Hello, this is Pastor Galen from Chicago First Church, and welcome to our podcast. Before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're listening from, we're glad that you're here. We hope that the message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. If you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast could be your first step to joining us at C1 in person sometime, or in our online community that meets every Sunday at c1naz.org/live. Well, thanks again for joining us today. We hope you enjoy the message, and more importantly, we pray that you would experience God and that you're encouraged today.
Good morning, and welcome to this third week of Dangerous Prayers, where we are asking God during this Lenten season to do something not just for us, but in us. And asking him to be transformative in our spirit and in our heart. What is your greatest fear? We were talking before the service, and just asking some folks about what a phobia might be, and their folks afraid of clowns, heights, right, spiders, those kinds of things. I don't know that I have a specific fear, other than my family will tell you that when I get scared, I kind of get loud and violent. I don't know where all that comes from, but it just can kind of happen that way. Today, keeping in mind that we're in this season of Lent, we're asking God to do something in us. I want us to think about what our greatest fear, because very likelihood, that becomes a boundary for us in terms of how far we can go with God, or a barrier that will stop us. And then ask this question. It's Lent, right? We ask tough questions. What impact does your greatest fear have on your obedience to God? What impact does your greatest fear have on your obedience to God? Here's a passage of scripture that we have been orbiting in this series, and we specifically verses 23 and 24. But I love the psalmist here as he says, "You have searched me, Lord, and you know me." It's that moment when it's like, I'm not pretending anymore. I'm not trying to be something I'm not. You have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it. You hear that surrender in there? Just as I get it, right? He continues to talk in this vein, and then we get to verse 23 where he says, "Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Know my anxious thoughts. The psalmist recognizes that where there is fear, there is a place of vulnerability to the one who would stop you on your journey. What is your greatest fear, and how does it impact your obedience? Let me give you an example of how fear can impact obedience. Jesus told a story. Jesus talked a lot about resources. He talked a lot about stewardship. And he told the story of a man who owned a business who was going to go away for a long time, and he needed people to oversee and steward his business and his wealth. So he called an individual in and gave him 5 bags of gold and said, "Here, I want you to take these. I want you to care for these while I'm gone. And when I come back, then you return them to me." He called another person in and gave him 2 bags of gold, said to do the same thing. And then he called an individual in and gave him 1 bag of gold. Then he went away. When he came back, he asked for a report. The report of the man with 5 bags was that I've invested it, and here I have 5 more bags for you. And so you have 10. And the person with 2 came and said, "I took the 2 that you've given me, and I've done something with them, and now there's 4. And then the man with 1 bag came in and said something very, very differently. The man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant." Stewardship of God's resources. When we think about the things that bring fear to us, it is a common fear for us to be afraid about how we're going to handle or what we're going to do or how we're going to provide the whole issue of finances. That's why it is talked about so often in Scripture. We're going to talk about stewardship of God's resources, both as for us personally and then as a church. What do you do in 2021? Do you pull everything in, both individually and personally, and as and corporately as a church? What do you do as you steward God's resources during this time? Now, because we're going to talk about resources, I want a few guidelines here. We're going to talk about them. This is about personal spiritual health, not First Church of the Nazarene's financial health. We're going to talk about money, but we're not doing it because we're in some kind of trouble or anything. You have been very, very faithful. It's not about that, okay? It is about freedom, though. So here's something I hope that you hear. When God calls us to stewardship, and we talk about things like tithing and those, that's not something God wants from you as much as it is something God wants for you. Because there is tremendous freedom when you can trust God in the midst of great difficulty and trust Him with your finances. So, you're not going to be put on the spot. We're not handing out slips of paper for everybody to write down what they're going to give. No false guilt or manipulation, just an invitation. God commands obedience for our benefit, not His. And then stewardship is discipleship. There's really no better time than in the Lenten season for us to take an account of how we're doing and what, you know, where how we're in our obedience to God along these issues. And disobedience disables, right? And so if we don't address issues where there's disobedience, it will impact our journey and our walk. And God welcomes us to challenge Him on this subject. So we're going to talk for a few minutes. It's going to be a little different because we're going to have a conversation. My friend Mark Slaybaugh is here. And Mark, would you come on up? Would you welcome him, please? Mark, you don't know Mark, but Mark knows you. Mark, you have been in ministry 17 years?
I was a pastor for 17 years, yeah.
Yep, and so you were a youth pastor, mm-hmm. and an executive pastor, senior pastor, fulfilled a lot of roles. But in 2013, I think, God called you into a different facet of ministry.
Yeah, so since 2013, I've been helping churches increase generosity, and typically that looks much like a church expansion or like a remodeling effort as you've done here. And those are places where I come in and I help churches kind of guide through the process of communicating and just kind of organizing everything in a way that that relates to the people and brings scriptural context to it and advances God's mission.
So the interesting thing about Mark is that we didn't bring you in for like a capital campaign. You began to work with us around the issue of stewardship and generosity as discipleship. Mm-hmm. And from the beginning, as you began to talk to us 5 years ago now, have we been?
Oh, it's been longer than that, yeah.
Longer than that. You began to talk to us about the importance of that discipleship conversation. And it wasn't to try to get people to give more. It was to try to get everybody to engage and really step out and trust God on the process. And so you've been very, very helpful. And the stuff that we've accomplished in the last 5 years financially has been incredible. Yeah. And man, we really appreciate your leadership along those lines.
I think it's fun to do what I get to do in talking with not only churches, but with people who lead in generosity within local congregations. It's refreshing to me to see what God is doing in their own hearts. And I would say to you, as we go through this conversation here today, if you think about the most generous person you know, and just kind of have that person in your mind as a context here today, I've never met someone who is generous and angry. There is a deep, deep connection between generosity, biblical generosity, and joy. And it's just always great for me to experience that and meet people in that way.
Yeah, so, and your journey has been an interesting one because you have worked with a company, one of the most prominent companies in the country, and then set off on your own. Mm-hmm. And you have continued. I mean, the fact that we're debt-free, right, folks, The fact that we've been able through Elevate, Marcus, who helped us craft that several years ago, connect, engage, and invest. The fact that we've been able to do what we've been able to do in the last several years, all of the things that come with that. We've talked about the lifetime giving in real time, which is a tithe. We've talked about over the last several years, folks that give every time that they come. And then there's first time. Because it was for my wife and I. When we first came to faith, we were in a station of life or a place in life where, man, it was tough. Mm-hmm. But taking that first step is important. Talk about first time for a minute.
Yeah, I think it's important to understand that when we come to this topic of biblical generosity and giving to the local church and God's work, we all come at this from, you know, hundreds of different angles. And the background that I grew up with and what you've experienced over the course of your life, all of those things feed into kind of your perspective on the church and your perspective on giving to the church and finances. And my parents, I've never known a home where tithing was not a part of
the
function.
Yeah.
My parents always did it, and that was something I had, and my wife as well. And so when we got married, it became this thing of, I mean, I don't even remember the conversation, but I assume it was something like, should we tithe? Yes, we should. Okay, we will. And we did. And so as we come across our 25th anniversary in a couple of months, we've been tithing for 25 years because that's what we've done, and we've done it with joy and gratitude.
Yeah. We've been, because of the one fund approach and what we've been able to do, and if this is your first time, don't think that we talk about money every week. We don't. But we do come around every once in a while, and we cast vision for what we're going to do. And we set out last year for 20 and 21. There were some key things that we knew needed to happen. And these brochures, by the way, you can pick up this information on your way out, or you can find it on our website today, just about what God has called us to do. And so every couple of years we come and say, hey, here's where we think God's leading us in the next 2 years. We would encourage you to be a part of it. Then when we come back, we go, hey, here's where we've been, and here's what we're looking forward to. And so we set out into that last year. We are committed to multiplication. The church, we want to leverage the resources of a large church with the personality and proximity of a small church to help develop the church where it's needed most, which is right down the block. More than 900 churches have closed in the last 10 years in the Chicagoland area, and the idea of the church being in the neighborhood is really, really important. As a matter of fact, it's part of why we have decentralized from a leadership standpoint, and Galen came along with us, one, to help us reach a new generation that we knew we needed to reach. I'm not going anywhere, right? I'm 59. I'm a hip 59, Mark.
Hip, definitely hip.
Definitely hip, but I am 59, and we've got 2,000 kids in the rec program, and so we wanted a younger voice. We needed to hear, and we needed to learn, but we also knew that as he came along and helped with teaching and preaching, that it was going to enable me to work on getting that church back on the block. And even in the last year already, Worship Center of Chicago has launched, and we've been part of it. We're helping that church plant and funding it. Pastor Rob and Cassie, it's been a great experience with them. And then we're also partnering with a church in Oak Lawn. Reagan was up on stage last week, their worship pastor, and we're going to be inviting a few of you one of these days to join us as we see that church move into a new season of life. So there's all kinds of cool things that are happening, but you're here not just because you're an expert in this field and you have such a vast experience, but you're here because a year ago, everything changed, and COVID hit. And then a whole, you know, a variety of things kind of came in, and it has been a very unsettling year. I found this website, 401k Specialist, and it says the financial wellness freakout. Many fear debt more than COVID. It goes on to say that 40% of Americans are more afraid of the credit card debt they are incurring right now than they are of COVID. The issue of what do we do, of how do we navigate this in the middle of everything. 22 million more people have nightmares about money problems this year than last year. And these are kind of well-founded concerns, right? Yeah. I mean, it's that time, it's tough. Roughly 13 million more people are scared about their kids' financial futures this year than last year. And so we thought that in this series that we could just kind of have a conversation, and I want to hear from you about how do we react to that, how do we respond to this, and then we're going to talk about the unique situation that you're in, where you're not just talking the talk. You found a business, and then COVID hits, and we're going to talk a little bit about that too. So if you're in a position today where you're going, they're going to talk about finances, and you feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders, don't tune us out, because I think you're really going to be helped as you hear what Mark has to say. So talk to us a little bit about how do we react in that time frame, and what I think you call the most quoted and underutilized.
Yeah. So this is a unique, in my own personal timeline, this is a fascinating point of history for me that we are talking today, because exactly this week last year, I survive only on contracts. There's no salary. It's my company. We have consulting contracts, and that's how I get paid. And this evening, a year ago, there was a church that was meeting to approve, yes, we want to move forward, we're going to hire Mark, and so on. And so that, Monday morning, I get a text from that pastor, yeah, we're good to go. I'll have the contract signed, and you'll have that here in the next couple of days. And then, of course, we get to the middle of this week last year, and everything kind of went a different direction from there. So fear immediately began to kind of come into my life as all of my contracts were halted and everything began to stop. And it was this idea of, well, what am I going to do next? And I think as we talk about fear this morning, there was, you and I have hours into talking about this conversation today, but to summarize, there was so many points of fear and worry and anxiety in my life, kind of centered around finances and like, how am I going to provide for my family? And I felt like there was the only help I got, help if you will, was pastors who would say to me, well, just don't worry. And if you've ever been someone who's been consumed by worry and anxiety, the last thing you want someone to tell you is, well, just don't worry. Why would you worry? That's silly. Just don't worry. And all that did was it just made me feel like, no one's validating kind of the real,
like, you shouldn't be worried.
Right. And it made me feel like my situation, my life, my kind of encounter was somehow bogus. It was like made up of my own fashion, as opposed to, well, you're really supposed to be living a different way. And if you would be living a different way, then you wouldn't have this. So I was looking for someone to validate me and help me, but it just became this thing of, well, just don't worry. Just don't worry. Why would you worry? Just don't worry.
Yeah.
And you want to punch him in the neck, right? Well, anyway, so the verse that you referenced, right, is from Malachi. And I want to talk about this verse these verses in Malachi because I think it's, as I've said to you, it's overquoted and underutilized. And it'll bring us essentially to this place of active faith.
Before you dive in, so Malachi, when you start reading Malachi, the people are complaining to God, and God begins to talk to them about them. And at one point in time, he says, you cry out for justice. And then this would be the Wangler version, but it's in chapter 2, I believe, where he comes back and says, oh, no, I'm going to bring justice. Oh, yeah. I am eager, he said, to testify against you. I mean, God just kind of turns the table. They've been grumbling. There's all of these things. And then he puts an offer on the table that you're going to take us to.
So God says to the people, I do not change. You, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. So I was going to bring justice, but I haven't destroyed you, right? Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees. You have not kept them. Return to me. I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me? But you ask, how do we rob you? And God answers, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, the doubters in the room are going to immediately say, Brian, you said, right? And I want to challenge you, there's no other place in the Bible that God says, you can test me about this. Right here, God says, go ahead and test me. Test me and see if I don't respond in the way that I say I will respond. And so as we talk about active faith, this thing of finances really becomes controlled by fear. And when we get fearful, we hold on to things. We get the sense of, if I let this go, it will never come back to me. And what God is trying to teach us here is this idea of, if you trust me, I will take care of you. And that's going to come into light more in another passage that we come to in a few moments.
Yeah. So I will prevent pests from devouring your crops and the vines in your fields. He goes on to say, all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land. Here's really what you're talking about. You talk about how fear leads to scarcity.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Fear leads to what I call the scarcity mindset. And you can do some research on this. Some people who have written some great, great ideas and concepts about how the scarcity mindset really controls us. And we begin to think that there's not enough to go around. And when you think there's not enough to go around, you become protective, you become self-preserved, you become kind of self-focused and you're interested in only protecting yourself because you feel like nobody else is doing that, including God. And so when fear leads to the scarcity mindset, that scarcity mindset leads to desperation. And desperation leads to all sorts of trouble.
Yeah. I think when fear becomes the driver, mm-hmm. right? When fear becomes the driver, regardless of what the fear is, we can find ourselves in places that we didn't think we'd go. Mm-hmm. That we can find ourselves doing things that we didn't think that we would do. Because perfect love drives out fear. And if we'll allow God to, he will remove fear as a driver. And there's a healthy fear.
Yeah.
I mean, the situation is real. And really, in your story, you're not talking about something that you just, then I had a thought and then everything was great. You're processing all of this right now as you go through your own journey.
Yeah. And what God is really after here is not in the sense that Mark funds his church. In other words, the church that I attend, God is not after me to make sure that my church has enough money. God is after me for the last half of that passage, that it's a reflection back on God, that people will look at me and see God because of my obedience to him.
Yeah.
That's ultimately what God's after.
Yeah.
Right? And for me personally right now, I'm struggling with this idea of, you know, what am I entitled to? I think we approach Christianity, and I was a pastor for a number of years, and I felt like I've had this conversation in my own head, and you're going to see kind of, if you will, some of the darkness in my own mind. I've had this conversation in the last several weeks, this idea of, God, I gave you whatever. I gave you these years. I rearranged my life to serve you in your church, and now I don't feel like you're taking care of me. Mm-hmm. But that whole idea there is, that's built on some sort of expectation. It's built on some sort of, I'll use the word entitlement for me, that because I did this, I'm entitled to this. And what gives me that right? What gives me that, that promise isn't there.
Yeah.
But somehow I feel it. And I feel the weight of trying to provide for my family and the stress that it adds on my wife and the stress that it adds on my kids because they can feel dad kind of like, they can feel me in that scarcity mindset. They can feel it.
I think when you're carrying that worry and that fear inside, whatever it is that you're afraid of, it doesn't allow me to be present.
Yeah.
And then my family.
I'm worried about other things.
My mind is somewhere else. And so God comes in and says, okay, here's the deal. Mm-hmm. Let me do this.
Yeah.
Let me drive this. And I think the expectations from God that we develop are because God is so good, right? Remember Job said, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Yeah. We live a vast majority of the time, especially those of us in this country, in a life that the Lord gives in remarkable ways, and He provides in remarkable ways. And we get to a point that then when the Lord takes away because He's doing something new or wants to do something new, it'll rock us for mm-hmm. sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So I've highlighted Malachi 3, and for someone who has a history of church background, that may be a verse that you may look at with a little bit of a sour taste in your mouth because it's been used in what I would say is maybe an inappropriate way or a way that—
Not by us, but by other people.
Yeah, certainly not. Certainly not the hip Pastor Brian. But let me give you another passage, because it's always important. Don't take one passage of Scripture in isolation. Understand
right.
the full context of what God's doing from the Old Testament to the New Testament. But let me give you another passage from Psalm 50 that in my mind begins to complete this picture of why does God want us to test Him? Why does God ask us or give us permission, test me in this? And I think this passage begins to give some of that perspective on that. Listen, my people, and I will speak. I will testify against you, Israel. I am God. I'm your God. I bring no charges against you concerning your sacrifices or concerning your burnt offerings, which are ever before me. In other words, I see your offerings. I see what you do. I see what you bring in. I see it. It's there. It's before me. I see all of that. I know what it is. I have an account for it. God says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens. That's essentially what I said a few moments ago, this idea of God isn't looking at Mark. And I attend Restore Church, and God isn't looking at Mark and saying, Mark, Restore Church needs your wallet. That's not what He's saying to me, because he says right here, I don't have a need for it. So what I would say to you today is, your $5, your $50, your $5,000, your $5 million, I don't care how rich or poor or wealthy or in between you are, it doesn't matter. God doesn't need it. I have no need. God doesn't need my wallet to make this thing go. But what does He ultimately want for me comes into play next. Verse 11, I know every bird in the mountains and the insects in the fields are mine. God has it all. He has more than enough. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine and all that is in it. If I have a need, I'm going to get it. God says, if I have a need, I'll take it. It's there for me. Do I eat the flesh of bulls and drink the blood of goats? No. Sacrifice thank offerings to God, fulfill your vows to the Most High, and call on me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will honor me. God's looking for us to understand this idea of thanking Him, this idea of worshiping Him, this idea of trusting Him. Fear leads to scarcity mindset. Scarcity mindset says, there's not enough to go around, so I'm not gonna let you have any because I don't have enough. So therefore, I'm going to take all that I can. Fear leads to this scarcity mindset. When we get into this scarcity mindset, we keep going down and down and down and down, farther and farther, to where I don't care if you get any now or at all, because I need more, because I don't have enough.
Yeah.
And then I get into despair. And on top of that, on top of our normal emotions, on top of our normal kind of ideas of freak out because we're human, then we add COVID on top of that.
Yeah.
And everything that you hear is about fear. Everything that you hear is about, you need to be afraid. You need to be.
Especially in a political season, yeah, on all different sides, yeah, and angles. So there's a lot of folks that financially, COVID has not impacted them. And some folks, it's impacted positively. There are some businesses that have taken off.
Yeah.
And so sometimes we can begin to think that our own journey is everybody's journey.
Right.
But the truth is, that for you during this season, one of the reasons that I wanted you to talk with the folks is that you're one of those folks for whom everything, the apple cart, was upset. Mm-hmm. What kind of prayer, dangerous prayer, as we think through this, are you praying these days?
Well, I've alluded to it a little bit in this idea of, you know, what am I entitled to? Lord, I did this for you. You know, I gave you these amount of years. I served in your church. And so now, God, I expected this, and it's not there. And in my own personal generosity journey, and I did have a couple of graphics. I don't know if we can get to the first one of that. There we go. I did this in kind of an S-curve of my generosity journey and different landmarks that kind of spoke into my perspective on generosity. And one of these here, and in the next slide, it'll blow it up a little bit, my dream versus God's dream. And I gave up a dream to pursue architecture to be a pastor. And I really felt like that's what God wanted me to do. And so I suppose in some ways, I look at God and I say, God, I already gave up one dream for you.
Yeah.
And now I have this dream of, you know, being a church consultant and doing these things, providing for my family and doing this in a very successful way. And God, it feels like that dream is now being, you know, just going, it's going away.
Right.
And God, I don't like this. This kind of stinks. I don't like it. What are you doing, God?
Yeah.
And so my dangerous prayer right now is this active faith. God, will you help me to get up every morning and be active? Will you help me, God, get up and pursue my faith because I feel like it's slipping away?
Yeah, yeah. The dream, every time I drive by an abandoned building where a business mm-hmm. is shut down, I have this melancholy because somebody, this was somebody's dream.
Yep.
There's nonprofits that are struggling right now.
Yeah.
And I mean, I can literally tear up when I just some stupid building that, right?
Restaurants, small businesses.
Oh,
there's a lot of people that right now their dreams are, you know, it's like sleep for me. Sleep is going through my fingers like sand. It's just, I'm not sleeping well. I haven't slept well for a year.
Yeah. Well, so here's a principle that I want to kind of round this out with that I think is really important. You may remember in Joshua chapter 1, Joshua is about to lead the Israelites into the promised land. I mean, he's taking them there. And what an exciting time, right? And he comes around and he turns to the tribes. There was two or three tribes that he turns to and he says, hey, you guys are already living in your promised land. Mm. But we're about to go over, and you need to send your warriors, your men and young men with me, ready, because you need to continue the fight until they have what you have. And what I think I feel like the church is called to do today, those of us who have a steady paycheck, who God has blessed, and some folks maybe even have business has gotten good. I mean, there's a lot of incredible stories out there. We really need to be mindful of the fact that there are many who haven't. And so those of us who can, we need to take a step that will help cover for folks who have been faithful givers for years, but they've reached a point when, you know, you can't give what you don't have, right?
Yep.
And their seasons are changing. And so I would challenge all of us to think about, first of all, I want you to be at peace. I don't want you to feel some kind of false guilt when the enemy comes in and you've not been able to do what you've done before because it's not there. I would challenge you to hang on to your faith in God, continue to trust and believe God's doing something. He's not going to forsake you. And reach out. We have helped over the course of the year because of the generosity of so many. We have been able to help in a variety of ways people in a transition. But then for those of us who are in a different position, it really is a time when we can step up, because the church, we don't need to be on less corners. We don't need to be, you know, the ministry that goes on at By the Hand, the ministry that goes on in Englewood, the ministry of places like Oak Lawn where we're able to step in and try to provide. Paul Tim is over there preaching today, as a matter of fact, where we're able to speak in and move. We've got to take this ground. It's important. As you look across the country, it really is important that the church not go into some kind of defensive mode.
Yeah, I think I am looking at the next 10 years for the church much like in 2008, 2009, when the construction industry and the housing market all fell. Those that survived in terms of the construction industry have been thriving for the last 10, 12 years because they were ready for taking assertive next steps.
Right.
I think the churches now that take assertive next steps and are ready to adapt, I think we'll see a decade of thriving to come because they are moving forward and not getting in a scarcity mindset.
I think of how the Lord uniquely prepared First Nazarene for this season. And I think of even from a standpoint of our staffing and the fact that we went through a renovation and we didn't have to panic in terms of updating technology. God had been preparing us and adapting us. The future is going to look different, but God is still God. He's still in control. And I'm going to pray for you right now. And I want to encourage you to if you haven't picked up any of the information on Elevate, both the report from last year and then what we're doing right now, please do so as you leave today. And if you're in that place where you're frozen by fear, I'm going to pray that the Lord, over the next few minutes, the band's going to come out and play a song. I just want you to sit in His grace, because it's here. And the pathway that we thought, mm-hmm. right, mm-hmm. For many has become vastly different than the pathway that we're walking. Yeah. And so I want you to feel the grace of God, know His love for you, and just be very aware of the fact that God is still on the throne and He's going to provide. Father, I thank You for Mark, and I thank You for everyone that he represents today. Just he's been such an incredible blessing to us. We wouldn't be where we are as a church had we not partnered with him several years ago. And he continues to speak in and guide our financial team, our admin team, and our church board, and Lord, in ways that are just incredible. And we're so grateful for that. But he's not just Mark the consultant. He's Mark the dad and the husband and the follower. And I pray for him today that you would bless and encourage and strengthen. I pray that he would find you in new places. I pray, Lord, that as you continue to provide, that he would continue to trust. And for all those today, Lord, who are sitting in the middle of a dream that feels like it's evaporating, may Jesus be Lord. Reveal yourself. Guide and direct. And in the next few moments, flood their heart with comfort and grace. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thanks again for joining us on C1's podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, go to c1naz.org and click on Next Steps. There on our website, you can also find our service times and more information about our church. We'd also invite you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll always have the newest episodes. And feel free to share today's podcast with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us, and have a good day.